You have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. We'll begin looking at verse 1 and we'll go through verse 15, a very familiar passage, but one that I think is oftentimes misunderstood. Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season, a time for every manner under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, time to pluck up what is planted, time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, time to build up, time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance, time to cast away stones, time to gather stones together, the time to embrace, the time to refrain from embracing, time to seek, time to lose, time to keep, the time to cast away, time to tear, time to sow, time to keep silence, and a time to speak, time to love, time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing or anything can be taken from it. God has done it so that people fear him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Thus the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, we're surrounded by it, encompassed by it, entrapped in it. It is ever present, aware yet unaware. We only have so much of it, but can get no more of it. Can mark the beginning, but cannot mark its end. Nor do you have control over either. It can be pleasant and yet not always, joyful yet hurtful. You can wish for it to hurry up and then for it to slow down. And yet it keeps marching on to its own beat until for us it is gone. Can you solve that riddle? What mystery of which I speak? Well, you've guessed it. It is that of time. We're surrounded by it, encompassed in it, entrapped by it. It's ever present. We can be conscious of it, and other times not. Times that can be pleasant, other times not. We can wish for it to hurry up, and other times for it to slow down. Yet we only have so much of it, for it marches to its own beat, until for us it is gone. At least in this life. Time is a precious commodity, as you know. It is precious because it is limited, and we only have so much of it. Pastor Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Crazy Busy, which he entitles a mercifully short book for a really big problem, says this: I yet to meet anyone in America who responds to the question, how are you doing, with the reply, well, for starters, I'm not very busy. I suppose there are a six-year-old, there must be a six-year-old somewhere out there who doesn't have anything to do, and some dear folks in the nursing home who could have a few more interruptions in life. But for almost everyone in between, there is a pervasive sense of being unrelenting, filled up, and stressed out. And I think that resonates with most everyone in here, that there is too much to do and not enough time to do it. To quote yet another country song, I know this is 2 weeks in a row, and I'll try to limit my quotes from country from here on out, but sometimes country music captures it quite well. Song that says, I am a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I got to do is live and die. But I'm in a hurry and don't know why. And it's that last phrase, that I'm in a hurry and don't know why, that I think stands out. We feel that way, don't we? That we continue to rush and rush and hurry and hurry, and sometimes we wonder why it is that we are doing all of this that we are doing. And I think Solomon has us in this book, but especially in this chapter, to get off the rat wheel for a while, to take a look at life, to ponder it anew, to not miss the forest for the trees, and to ask that question, why? Having searched all there is to search under the sun, Solomon now turns to the subject of time. And probably one of the most famous passages in the book of Ecclesiastes, this of chapter 3. And it's famous, or perhaps part of its notoriety was because of, for better or worse, the 60s group The Birds, who sang that song, "Turn, Turn, Turn," which, believe it or not, I heard once performed in a church service before. Correction, I heard performed terribly in a church service before. There's many things to be thankful for with Jim and the choir, not the least of which is that they don't sing The Birds, okay? I promise you that. But what is it that we can learn from this idea of time? And how should we approach it? Is it just one of those things that's inevitable? Is it like gravity? It's just there and there's no use complaining about it. Are we to just deal with it? That is the questions that we want to look at this morning in this subject of time. And we'll see it in 3 points: God over time, mankind in time, and then finally the meaning of time. First, God over time. Look with me at verse 1. It says there, "For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven." I notice that this is a slightly different variation of what Solomon has saw up to this point. It doesn't say that there is a time for every manner under the sun, but rather under heaven. Up to this point, Solomon has searched everything under the sun, but now he speaks of something that is above time, that is outside of this life. He's looked in this life, as we have seen in chapter 2, where he tested pleasure and he tested wisdom and education and labor and work and found if it had any kind of meaning. And we saw that it has meaning in God, but apart from God, it is senseless. It doesn't answer those ultimate questions of life. It cannot by itself give meaning to why I am here. And so Solomon looks for something outside of this life, that's over this life, that transcends this earth. And he looks at this subject of time. Because time is ultimately not set by man, is it? It is set by heaven. It's set by God himself. And that is why he says that there is a season for everything, a time for every matter under heaven. Well, who sets these seasons? Who determines every matter? Well, God does. God is the sovereign over time. And that is how we should look at these verses. And we should not take a Forrest Gump interpretation to these verses, that life is like a box of chocolates and you never know what you're going to get. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. In other words, it's just blind luck or it's fate. It's just a random bunch of events that happen to go together and you just hope for the best. I think that's how oftentimes people take this verse, that there's a time for this and a time for that, and some of it is good and some of it's bad, and you hope for more that's good than more than that is bad. Now, that is very much a fatalistic worldview and a capricious one at best. No, we should read this section and see God's sovereignty imprinted all over it, that God is over all of life, every aspect of it. As R.C. Sproul so famously put it, if there is one maverick molecule in all of the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, then he is not God. But we know that God is God, and therefore he is sovereign, and therefore his lordship is over it all, from the macro level to the micro level, from the grand to the very personal, from the far-off galaxy to each and every one of us, to our very individual lives. When we speak of God being sovereign over all, we mean all. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." It's not random. It's not by chance. It's not by this blind force. Sorry, Star Wars fans. It is God. He is the one that through his eternal decrees have ordained whatsoever comes to pass. And in his providence, he's working out those decrees in time and space. And so things do not take place in an arbitrary way or a whimsical way at all. They are a part of the plan and the sovereign purpose of God. And as much as we say that, there is simultaneously comfort in that truth, as well as that truth being very unsettling to us. Because on the one hand, we are very much thankful that all that takes place in our life is not by chance or is not random or without reason. But then there are other things that take place in our life that we think, but why that, Lord? Why now? Why ever? And all that we can say dogmatically is what Solomon says, that everything there is a season, every matter under heaven. That there are seasons that are going to be enjoyable, and that there are seasons that are going to be dreadful. There are matters that we are going to love, and there are matters that we are going to hate. And yet God is sovereign over them all. And he sets the time. And he sets us within that time. And he determines all that will happen and all that will not happen, all that goes on, all the going ins and the going outs of life. He is truly God, and he is truly sovereign. And as such, he is God over time. But we, second then, are mankind in time. God is over, but we are in, or perhaps you could say even better, under time. As much as we try to control it, as much as we try to reign over it, as much as we try to make the best of it, there is a sense that it is over us, that it is outside of our control. And I think that is what's demonstrated by this list, isn't there? Of what takes place, what happens in time. And this is a beautiful, poetic poem with contrasting terms that together show completeness, show the two sides of the spectrum, and thus everything in between. And that idea of completeness is further reinforced by how Solomon wrote this poem. This section here at the beginning half of our scripture. You see that there are 28 times mentioned here. A time for this, a time for that. And they are put together in 14 pairs. And then those pairs seem to make couplets with the line immediately following it, which corresponds with these seven verses. And so, therefore, there are seven couplets put together. And you can do the math. You have 28, you have 14, you have 7. It's all multiplications of that number 7, which, if you know anything about Hebrew, is the symbol and sign of perfection, of completion. And so he wrote it in this way, specifically with this many number items, to demonstrate, again, all that takes place in time. All that is under God's reign is happening in a perfect and in a complete way. And there, it has this certain rhythm to it when it's read, doesn't it? You probably heard it when I read it out loud. There's a time for this and a time for that, a time for this and a time for that. And you have this very sense of it being almost like a metronome on a piano going back and forth and telling this perfect time. You could even think of it as a clock itself, a ticking time clock. And that's how we hear it when it is read, which very much corresponds to the subject matter, that of time. If you love poetry, then you have to love this piece. It's a great and a wonderful piece that is written for our edification and for the aspect of seeing its beauty and how it is written. And therefore, I think it's a very well-beloved portion of Scripture. Along with Psalm 23 and perhaps the Lord's Prayer, it's probably the most well-known piece of literature in Scripture. It's read in all sorts of settings, religious as well as secular. And it can be read in secular settings because it's not too preachy, is it? It doesn't even mention God. It's just true. But what are we to make of it? Well, I think what we're to see and what Solomon is trying to convey is that all of these are a part of life. All of these are part of the human experience. And they demonstrate the complexity of life here, the life that we are in. And you can categorize these in several different ways. You see some that are clearly good and clearly bad. For example, a time for killing and a time to heal. We'd say one is bad, one is good. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. But not everything falls into this category of good and bad. Some things are somewhere in between. A time to break down and a time to build up. Well, given the situation, a time to tear down might be the right thing to do in order to build up. A time to embrace, a time to refrain. Again, both of those might be good given the situation. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. And then there are others that are just ordinary and mundane in themselves. For example, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather up stones. That seems just pretty average, perhaps even a little bit random. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear, a time to sow. Then you have other things that are demonstrating the range of emotions, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. There are some things that we have control over. For example, a time to plant and a time to uproot or pluck up that which is planted. A time to seek, time to lose. And there are other events that are completely out of our control. A time to be born, a time to die. In other words, 14 lines sum up much of life. And if you have difficulty trying to figure out why this goes here and then why that goes there, then I think you're probably understanding it correctly. That all of these are just kind of intermixed together. And that's kind of the point, isn't it? That as much as life on the grand scheme from God's perspective is complete and it is perfect, from our perspective, life is continually and constantly a mixed bag. As one commentator put it, life is complex, full of good times and full of bad times and hard times and in-between times, and with decisions that are required, that require a wisdom that seem beyond us. And we can't choose the times, can we? We can't have a smorgasbord of life events. We can't pick the ones from this list that we want and say, I don't really want those. I want to be born and I want to laugh and I want to dance and I want to love and I want to embrace and I want to have peace. But those other things, the weeping and the mourning, now you can refrain from having those enter into my life. No, we don't get that choice, do we? We don't get to pick the times, nor do we get to pick the seasons. Now I'm in this season, and then I'm going to transition to that season of life. No, most of the time we don't even know what season we are in, or what's the appropriate reaction, what's the right response within it. Life, from our perspective, is oftentimes a muddle. It's disjointed circumstances and events and feelings and thoughts and emotions and good times and bad times and in-between times. And we're in the midst of it, aren't we? Trying to figure it out. Trying to find the rhyme and the reason to life and asking that question, why. And oftentimes we don't have the foggiest idea. Life's a muddle and we're left befuddled, in a sense. Clarissa asked for some lines that I could give her that she could put on social media for my sermons, and I thought about giving her that line. And then again, I thought, that's probably not a good one, is it? Come hear our preacher. Life's a muddle, and we're left befuddled. I don't think that's going to get anyone in the door, is it? But nevertheless, that is true, isn't it? We're not over time. We can't dictate it. We're very much in time. That things that come into our life, we don't understand. We can't figure them out from up or down or right or left. And we surely don't know the end from the beginning. Our perspective is so limited. And oftentimes we're struggling our way through, stumbling even in a sense, plodding our way through life, trying to navigate it the best we can, given the decisions that we are given to make. And we try to make the right path, but we are not given or granted guaranteed results, even despite our best intentions. And yes, we know that God is sovereign. And we are not. But that doesn't give us all the answers, does it? No. All we can do is look at life's events, the going ins and the going outs, and we try to figure it out. And oftentimes, we think these things can't all work out. That and that and that don't seem to go together. And that over there, nothing good can come from that. And the Lord says to us here in this passage, in this poem through Solomon, is you can't make it out, but I can. Because for everything there is a season, and there's a time for every matter under heaven. And we are to experience each and every one of these. And this jumbled mess, at least from our perspective, is being worked out by God, who seemingly fits together all these seemingly diametrically opposed items together, all for his perfect plan and purpose. And I think that's really what Solomon has us to learn from this passage. When we think about the meaning of time, what are we to make of all of this? Well, Solomon, I think, gives some commentary here on this second section of this passage, verses 9 through 15. And I think he tells us some things that are very helpful to us, that should govern our thinking on this whole subject and matter of time and of life. And we should use these as kind of guardrails, so to speak, that keep us on the path, that don't have us to go far off. Because if you dwell on these things, oftentimes we'll just throw our hands up in the air and say, it doesn't make sense. There is no rhyme. There is no reason. I should just do whatever I think I should do, because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Just eat, sleep, live, because tomorrow we die. That's the kind of thinking that we can be led to if we don't have any kind of guardrails that help us. And Solomon gives us those guardrails in order to direct our thinking in the right way. And I think the first that is very helpful, you see it there at the end of verse 11, when he says he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Then goes on to say in verse 14 something similar. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. The first guardrail that I think that we are to see is that God alone knows the beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning. That God is the Ancient of Time. That he is the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. And we are in that muddled middle. And he not only sees the beginning from the end, but he is completely directing and orchestrating every part in between for a greater and grander purpose than we can ever think or we can even imagine. Think of it like this. I think a commentator had a helpful analogy. Let me read it to you. He said this: "Plenty of my children's frustrations are because my wife and I see a bigger picture than they do, and we are working toward goals that they cannot really understand. What to eat, what to wear, when to go to bed, where they're allowed to go and where they're not allowed to go. Their little lives find their rhythm and patterns within the ordered whole that we, their parents, seek to provide. Although they don't always recognize it nor appreciate it, this is meant to provide tremendous security and the right and best kind of freedom." And then he goes on to say, "All grown-ups are like children when it comes to our own lives and God's ordering of them." You hear what that author is saying? That just like you as parents or grandparents are doing things that your children do not understand and even sometimes revolt against or object against, you yet do it because you have their best in mind. You have the very best intentions for them. And what this author is saying, and what I think this passage is saying, is does God have fewer good intentions for us than we do for our children or for our grandchildren? Of course not. That he has the best intentions for us. He knows absolutely, rightly, what is good and what is wrong, what is right and what is evil, and he can direct it all for the sake of us, his children. And therefore, we can trust him. And part of trusting him is relinquishing our control, isn't it? Even though we do not understand, even though we don't have all of the answers, we can take great comforts in his sovereignty and his control over it all. And that is the second reason why we can trust him, is because he knows the end from the beginning. And he is doing this, as it says in verse 11, he is making everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. That is a profound statement, isn't it? That is the Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for the good statement of the Old Testament. Because everything that he writes about, Solomon, that is, it doesn't all seem beautiful, does it? When he talks about death, he talks about killing and breaking down and weeping and mourning. What is Solomon saying by that? What does he mean that can be beautiful? Is he looking through Pollyanna glasses, rose-colored glasses? Is he kind of trying to lead us to an all things work out in the end type of theology? No, I don't think so. Solomon fully knows, and God even more so, the fallenness and the brokenness of this earth, including you and me. But what he is saying there is he has not left us in that state. He never leaves us in that misery. He never leaves us in that travail and in that toil for no purpose whatsoever. No, God, since the beginning of time, is working his plan and his purpose through time and history, and you are a part of it, that he is taking this great work of redemption and making that which is incomplete, meaning you and me, and he's making it whole again, all for his glory, all for his purpose, and one day, yes, it will be made completely right and perfect, even though we don't see it, and oftentimes don't see it. We can trust him, because he knows what is beautiful. He is the essence of beauty. And so let me ask you this morning, can you trust those not so beautiful things in your life to the God who makes all things beautiful? Remember, we are entrusting it to the one who took the horrors of the cross and brought the greatest good that humanity could ever have from it. If he can do that, can he not take the events and the circumstances of our life and our humanity and make it right and make it good? Yes, indeed he can, and he is doing so through that cross, through the redemption that we get to enjoy. He is making all things beautiful in its time. And therefore, the third guardrail that we are to have is that we're to take joy in the moments given. You see that in verse 12, isn't it? I perceive that there is nothing better for them than that they should be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. You see what Solomon is saying there? Is that we're to have joy in this life, in the midst of all of those circumstances that are going on, all of those things that we may see as a random act of things that are taking place, that there is to be joy and that we're to have enjoyment in it and even to have pleasure in the midst of this toil that we call life and to see all of it as a gift from God. How can we do that? Well, again, if we think about that example of small children, I think it is so helpful to us that there is a freedom that children have that oftentimes we do not possess. We often say of our children that they're footloose and fancy free. Why is that? Because they know that there is somebody that is taking care of them and that is making decisions on their behalf. And I think that is, in a sense, what we are to be as well. That doesn't mean that we are to be childish, don't get me wrong, but there is a freedom that we are to have in being a child of God and understanding that he is taking care of us. And therefore, we can have a childlike faith that needs not worry, needs not try to figure it all out, because so often I think we do. That we agonize over decisions and we become paralyzed by fear, as if it's all on us, as if eternity hangs in the balance. That I need to do this and I need to do that and I need not do that or the other, because if I do, then life will be ruined or my children will be ruined and their lives will come to nothing. As if one wrong move and it all come crashing down. Doesn't that sometimes, don't you have that sense? At least I do. And that's why I think we continue, we try to spin the plates and keep the plates spinning. And that's why we're in a hurry and trying to get all of these things done, because we feel that we have to do it all. I think what God would say to us this morning is, use wisdom, use discernment, act as you ought to, but part of that act is trusting and having faith and slowing down. Because I think what can take place is that we hurry, 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 rush, 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 and we miss the moments, the very small moments that God is giving to us, the moments that he is teaching us, the moments of joy, whatever season that we are in. Notice what he says there, that we're to eat and we're to drink. So often we just think, well, I just got to hurry up and eat and drink because I got to get back to whatever I was doing before. That's just going to sustain me so that I can keep doing, 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 doing. And Solomon is saying, no, take time to enjoy your food, to enjoy your drink, to enjoy your toil. And not just toil, toil, toil for the sake of toiling, but to have pleasure in your toil. That should be the level of concern that we should have, that we would take pleasure in all of these things, that we would take time in all of these small moments Isn't that the very reason why God gives us a Sabbath day like today, so that we can put life a little bit on pause, that we can time out and we can say, this is what really matters. Let me be reminded. Let me have my life be reoriented towards truth. Let me have my perspective made right once again, because out in the world, it gets all combobbled and we get mixed around. No, God knows the end from the beginning. He's making everything beautiful in its time, and therefore rejoice in the moments that God gives to you. This is a gift of God. Don't we often say to our children, enjoy this time because this time will pass so quickly? Or some of you that are older tell us with smaller children, enjoy these moments because they go so quick. I think our Heavenly Father would say to us in every season, enjoy this moment. Enjoy this time. Delight in that which He is doing. Delight that it's all under His time. And we long for that day, no doubt we do, when we will no longer be under the constraints of time. Because He has set eternity in our hearts. We long for that eternal day, that day where there will be no more crying, there will be no more weeping, that there will be no more hate, there will be no more war. There will only be that which is good and blissful and right and pleasing to us and to God Himself. But until that day, let us be reminded that He is over it all, and we can trust Him in it. Let me close with this. Have you ever seen one of those videos of a time-lapsed painting while the artist is painting it? And it reduces what takes several hours into just a few moments, just a few minutes. And I watch these, and most of the time, I can't make out what they're painting. And therefore, I mentally ask all of these questions, which is kind of funny because I do not have an artistic bone in my body, so why am I asking questions of this artist? But nevertheless, I do. And I think, why did they use that color? And why did they put that line there? And what's this? And why did they do that? Oh, they've completely messed that part up now. Does this person even know what they are doing? Have I been somehow fooled into watching someone that has no skill whatsoever? And then amazingly, somehow, almost seemingly miraculously, it all comes together in the end into this beautiful painting. And you think, wow, I would have never guessed that. And yet the artists knew all along what they were doing. They had it in their mind. They had the end in mind from the very beginning and what it took to get there. And I say that because that is a lot like life, isn't it? That's, from our perspective, right now it just seems like a lot of lines, a lot of shades, a lot of color. But from an eternal perspective, it's all coming together in a masterful way. Because the artists, the greatest artist that there ever was and ever will be, God Almighty, the Eternal One, knows what He is doing. And He has made everything beautiful in its time. And therefore, let's trust Him and let us enjoy the process. And one day we will see it even as He sees it from His perspective. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that You do not give us all the answers, even though we long for it and look for it, even though we try to seek it out and figure out why this and why that and why not the other. Lord, we're grateful that in many ways we can just be like small children that trust You and know that all of their needs are going to be taken care of. And Lord, we pray even this morning for more of that childlike faith in the midst of our life, in the midst of our surroundings. May we once again surrender control to You. Be reminded that You've had it all the time. And Lord, we're grateful to be a part of it, for You to use us. But Lord, we're not ultimately going to break it or ruin it or make it other than what it ought to be. So Lord, give us wisdom and discernment on how to lead, how to live, how to love, how to do the things that You've called us to do, and let us trust You for all the rest, knowing that You will make it all beautiful in Your time. And Lord, we're thankful for that and grateful for that trust that we can have in You. And in that, oh Lord, may we find great comfort this day through all that we're going through. For we pray this in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.